Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that once more this morning we bow in your holy presence. Now we ask that your word would be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit our teacher, your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Two passages there that speak of thrones and kings. In Revelation, the passage there acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But it sets his kingship within the context of service and sacrifice. Jesus is the faithful witness to God. His calling is to love and to free us through his sacrifice. It's in such kingship that true fidelity is found. And that kind of kingship is a model for all of us who either seek or find ourselves in position of authority. The first rule of leadership is to provide direction. The second is to set an example through service. And then in John's Gospel, in this interchange between Jesus and Pontius Pilate, we are drawn to the distinction between power and authority. In this short interchange between these two men, Pilate may well exercise power as governor, but Jesus is the one who exudes authority. The authority Jesus claims is based on truth. But as Pilate asks, what is truth? Who arbitrates, and what should our guides be when we are concerned with truth? Jesus' kingship was to be symbolized by a crown of thorns. His reign was inaugurated not with a jeweled throne, but a wooden cross. His royal purple robes, well, they were borrowed and forced upon him. His anointing was not with oil, but with blood and sweat and tears. And yet for all that, his kingship was the highest form of kingship this world has ever and will ever see. It is a fact that in the kingdom of God, we do not find a democracy. From prime ministers and presidents to news programs and even in our children's classrooms and school, the message that's frequently communicated today is that democracy is the answer to most of the world's evils. We're constantly told how anxious we should be to support and to promote democracy. That's what has taken us to war in Afghanistan and in Iraq, opposing the Taliban regime and ousting brutal military dictators. Over the past two centuries or so, since the days of the Enlightenment, which followed on the heels of the Reformation, we've come a long way in our thinking from the position of these 18th century humanist philosophers, people like the Genevan-born Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Rousseau, who argued for democracy because he believed that man was, in his natural state, at least a noble savage. That mankind was, in the end, generally good and upright and would act wisely when brought together. Rousseau's political ideas influenced the French Revolution. They influenced the development of socialist theory. They influenced the growth of nationalism. But he was most controversial in his own time for his views on religion. He started a Calvinist and flirted briefly with it towards the end of his life. But for most of his life, he was humanist in his output. His view that man is good by nature is a view that very clearly contradicts the scriptural view and the doctrine of original sin. His theology of nature led to his condemnation in both Geneva, the Calvinist stronghold, and also by the Catholic Church, the Catholic Parish. Here in Scotland, in these United Kingdoms, we live in an old country. We have old laws. Our way of life, our form of government, our understanding of democracy has been carved and honed over the centuries. And it's been greatly shaped by the Christian religion. And so as we are faced with the frequently communicated message that democracy is the answer to most of today's evils, it can be hard for us to grasp the fact that the kingdom of God is not a democracy. In the early years of the United States of America, when it was being coalesced into a nation, those who were faced with the daunting task of giving form to that new nation regarded the ideas, their ideas of democracy, quite differently from those of the humanist philosophy of Rousseau and his like. The phrase government by the people was adopted for a very different reason than it might appear. Although the founders of the United States of America established the Republic, they rejected Rousseau's reasoning as false and even dangerous. Instead, most of them held the Christian doctrine of the fallen condition of natural man, and so the human race as a whole. And they did not establish a republic because they believed in the innate goodness of man, but rather because they believed that no human being, or even any group of humans, could ever be trusted with unaccountable, unchecked power over others. However, today it's Rousseau's view of democracy that's come to predominate American and even the whole of Western society. And as Christians, it would be hard for us to be further away from the cultural trend, but on the opposite end of the spectrum. That's because as Christians, we are monarchists. We serve a king. Not theoretically, not symbolically, but we are real subjects of a real king. In fact, we serve the one whom we believe to be the king above all things. Now, virtually all Christians today would say, oh, Christ is the head of the church. We parrot the Apostle Paul's teaching as we say that. Christ is the head of the church. But I think many of us, much of the time, have forgotten what that means. Does the world see that truth in our manner of life or in the government of our fellowships? Is Christ the head? Do we see it here? Is the rule of Jesus our king just as much an issue now as it was for the Jewish leaders and for Pilate in regard to Caesar? Is Christ the head of the church? Is that even a Christian distinctive anymore? For as Christian believers, we must understand the workings of mankind. We need to understand the imperative of the higher way, the highway of holiness. And we must clearly identify and reject the well-sounding but vain philosophy of relative equality that we hear so much about in opinion and in position, and which permeates the subculture of believers today, just as it did in the days of the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Colossians these words: see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness with Christ, in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Colossians 2:8-9. You see, the kingdom of God is obviously not a democracy, and for very good reasons. Whether we are ordained ministers or elders or simply members of the congregation, our private opinions, even all of our opinions put together, have no place or standing in the just and righteous rule of God's kingdom. We have been, as it were, brought back from condemnation We've been brought back from separation from life, every one of us. If we are truly servants of the King who has created and loved and redeemed us from Satan and from self, then it is to God's word, to God's desires, God's ways, and the work of God's hands alone that we should turn ourselves. These are the things that matter. There's not one of us who has been put here to rule, although some are specially anointed by our King to serve us and serve him by ensuring that we are fed and we are protected by the love and the principles of his rule until Jesus returns. We are here to love him in return, to rejoice in his goodness. We're here to seize the opportunity that he has given us to serve before him, unworthy servants though we are. There is a practical application to our thinking on Christ as King. Often we simply pay lip service to Jesus Christ, the righteous, as our Lord and as our King. In our songs, we praise him as Lord and King. And yet when it comes right down to brass tacks, in making our spiritual decisions, we're often quite taken with our own will and with our own desires and our own outlook. And perhaps, as some in the Kirk seem to try to do, we more and more adopt the views of the society around us or a certain group of individuals that we see around us. And I wonder, could this be because deep, deep down, many of us in the church have no King? You remember just 3 weeks ago, we were beginning a short study in the book of Ruth, which begins with Elimelech and Naomi and their sons facing famine in a very lawless state. And we're told at the end of the preceding book, the book of Judges, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. These days we live in are a little different from the days of the end of the book of the Judges. Is our church influenced so much by society because although we praise Jesus as Lord and King, deep down we have no King? There are many in our church today who hold to that kind of attitude, often without realizing it. That we will believe and obey this Lord of ours only insofar as it